Grace, mercy, and peace be yours this day in abundance from God our Father, from our living and our loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. And welcome to each and every one of you. I'm Pastor Dan, and we are this is now our seventh week into a series we're calling A Summer with Jesus, where we are looking at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what it means for us to be his disciples, what it means for us to be followers of Jesus today. And in the past 6 weeks, we've seen that life as a follower of Jesus is marked by worship, Bible study, and life together. And today, we're adding prayer to that list. And when it comes to prayer, sometimes our prayer life lives, or rather dies, in the footnotes. Here's what I mean. We see and hear commercials all the time. And every commercial we see or hear or read, it concludes with all these caveats. There's always an asterisk at the end. There's always a footnote. So every day, all day long, we're bombarded with commercials. They make some great promise, some great claim, and they're offering this amazing thing to you. But then there's the footnote. Not available in all areas. At participating stores only. Void where prohibited. Offer not valid with any other offers. Must be 18 years old or a legal resident of South Carolina who has a dog named Timmy and can able to juggle. Not valid with any other offers. Restrictions may apply. See store for details. All right, there's like this whole professional guild of people whose job is to talk really fast and read the footnotes to us. And we've been so conditioned by the footnotes at the end of every offer that whenever something sounds good, we jump to the footnote. And that impacts the way we pray. So that sometimes our prayer life lives, or rather dies, in the footnote. God makes a great invitation to pray, but we know, even before the words are out of Jesus' mouth, we know that there's an asterisk at the end of that sentence, and we jump right to the footnote. So that Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Footnote one, as long as you ask in faith, and it's according to God's will. Where was that? Oh, yes. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Footnote two. Sometimes you're not going to find, because the thing you're asking for, God's not going to give you. And sometimes the thing that God is going to give you is the very opposite of the thing you want, because he doesn't really care what you think sometimes, and his ways are not your ways. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Footnote three. Sometimes you have to knock, not just 15 seconds every other week or so. Sometimes you have to knock for hours. Sometimes you have to knock for days. Sometimes you have to knock for weeks. Sometimes you knock for months. Sometimes you knock for years. Sometimes you knock for decades. And sometimes, even if you knock for decades, the answer is still no. And it's the same answer that you got way back when. You just didn't notice, and now you've been knocking for nothing. And so we pray. And the footnotes aren't bad. They're there for a reason. And most of the footnotes are true, and they're biblical, and they're wise, and there's something to them. But sometimes we live in anticipation of the footnote. And so sometimes our prayer life lives, or just rather dies, there in the footnotes. We're so captivated by the nuances and the caveats and the asterisks that we don't have time to actually get back to what God in Scripture is actually inviting us to receive. And so today in our Scripture reading from Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus praying. Jesus himself prays. And when Jesus is finished with his prayer, His disciples ask that he would teach them how to pray. And as Jesus teaches his disciples then and today, as he teaches us how to pray, the teaching on prayer, it reminds me of an obscure little scene in the back of a book called The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis. The Magician's Nephew is part of the Chronicles of Narnia, along with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The Magician's Nephew is actually the book where Narnia as a world is created and it comes about. And I'm very familiar with this book because for about 3 years, disc 2 of The Magician's Nephew was stuck in my CD player. And that's the only thing I could listen to in my car. So I am deeply ingrained in the second half of The Magician's Nephew. So in the second half of The Magician's Nephew, there's this little scene that has three characters, Polly, Diggory, and Fledge. So Polly is an 11-year-old little girl, and Diggory is her next-door neighbor and friend, and Fledge is a horse. And Fledge the horse recently became a talking and a flying horse because Aslan the lion kind of gifted him with these beautiful things when he was creating this new world. So Aslan the lion, who represents God and Christ in the story, he sends Polly and Diggory and Fledge on this mission in this new world to accomplish something according to his will. And Polly and Diggory and Fledge, they set out on their mission, but then they quickly realize they didn't bring any food. Now, Fledge the horse isn't worried about this because he's a horse. And this new world has lush green grass wherever they go, and he can eat to his heart's content. But the humans, the kids, Polly and Diggory, they don't eat grass. Kids don't eat grass. It's not good for you. And Diggory, the little boy, is the first one who kind of points out the problem. And here's how Diggory brings it up. Diggory says this. "Well, I do think someone might have arranged about our meals," said Diggory. "I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd asked him," said Fledge. "Wouldn't he know without being asked?" said Polly. "I've no doubt he would," said the horse, still with his mouth full. "But I have a sort of idea he likes to be asked." "Wouldn't he know without being asked?" "I've no doubt he would. But I have a sort of idea he likes to be asked." And friends, God knows what you need, even apart from your asking. Jesus says exactly that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask." But I have a sort of an idea. He likes to be asked. And more than just liking to be asked, God delights to give good gifts to his children. God delights to give good gifts to his children. So that when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he just talks about the gifts of God over and over again. We're to pray that God's name would be holy, that he would give us an experience and a presence of that holy name of God, that God would give us a taste, a foretaste of his gracious kingdom and his reign here on earth. Give it to us now that we would know and see even ahead of time what you're going to do in heaven. Give us, God, our daily bread. Give us forgiveness from our sins. Give us safety from temptation. Give us peace. Give us love. Give us your Holy Spirit. God gives and gives and gives and gives. God delights to give good gifts to his children. Jesus says, let me explain it like this. You like to give good gifts, don't you? And people of God, you like to give good gifts, right? Insofar as you're able, it's fun to be generous, right? It's good to give good things. And if you're a parent, you'd like to give stuff to your kid. You don't want to spoil them. But it's good to give good gifts to your kids, right? And if you're a grandparent, You need to pump the brakes a little bit, some of you. You love to give good gifts to your grandkids. I've got closets full of junk because of that. You like to give good gifts, and that's great, and you love to make sure your kids have what they need, right? And it's because you love them, right? And then here comes the kicker. Jesus says, so you know how some people aren't always nice, right? You know how some people don't always overflow with love all the time? You know how, like, some people, like all of us, even our best motives and even our best days are kind of tainted with sin and selfishness? And you know how God himself is love? And you know how God, like, rules over everything there is? And then Jesus says, so if you people who are broken to your very core, like me, if self-centered people like us love to give, can you even imagine how much God delights to give good gifts to his children? And as Jesus talks about prayer and the gifts of God, it's not an abstract kind of just Sunday school lesson. For Jesus, this isn't just a religious teaching in kind of a sterile academic sort of sense. When Jesus talks about the good gifts of God, Jesus is speaking as God's greatest gift himself incarnate. Jesus is the perfect gift of God enfleshed. Jesus himself is the living embodiment of God's gracious generosity. Jesus himself is the gift. He's the answer to our prayers. He's the fulfillment of every single promise of God. So that Jesus, he teaches us how to pray, and he answers our prayers. So Jesus says that we're to pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. And Jesus himself is the one who proclaims the triune name of God. Jesus is the one who commissions baptism, that we would be washed in God's triune name. And we would receive the holiness that that name offers. And that as we are washed, we are clothed with Christ and made whole. Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he fulfills that prayer in himself. Jesus is the one who provides daily bread. He provided fish and loaves for thousands upon thousands, and he continues to feed the people of God today with his life-giving presence. We pray, thy kingdom come, and Jesus, wherever he goes, he brings with him the reign of God, the righteous and gracious ruling of God, so that as Jesus walks about the earth, all the sad things and all the bad things and all the broken things begin to come undone, and it's like spring where the flowers just start to bloom, and everything is right as it should be. That kingdom of God comes in our midst whenever two or three are gathered in his name. There he is among us. Jesus protects us from temptation. He gives us safety from the devil and all his tricks. As Jesus himself went toe-to-toe with the devil after 40 days of fasting in the desert, and then once again in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was tempted to jump ship on God's plan, Jesus stood firm that he would save the world. Jesus is so eager to give forgiveness, that when people come to Jesus, he's like, I forgive you. Hey, what did you want? Sorry. And the guy's like, well, my legs are broken. All right, we'll take care of that too, but you're forgiven. He's just so eager to forgive forgiveness to individuals and for the sins of the whole world. He gives us his love. He gives us his peace. He gives us his Holy Spirit. As we hear the word, even now through this broken pastor's voice, the Spirit of God is at work in you, receiving and clinging to the promises of God that you would have all the fullness of his gifts. So that when Jesus tells us that God delights to give good gifts to his children, he kind of knows what he's talking about. Now, friends, when the Bible teaches us about prayer, I know there are footnotes to the promises. I know. I know that when Jesus has these grandiose invitations to ask for anything in his name. I know that we jump to the invisible asterisk at the end and we start to fill in the strings that Jesus didn't attach, and we start to kind of round out all the caveats and all the nuances, and we kind of start digging into the footnotes. I know. And when God makes big, big promises about prayer, we know there's that little number at the end that takes us down to the footnote. I know. But listen to this. Footnotes are just footnotes. We don't live in the footnotes. We live, our prayers are alive. Our faith is alive. We are gifted with life in the promises of God. Footnotes are fine. If you're ever reading a book that has, I read a lot. If you're ever reading a book that has footnotes, you're allowed to ignore the footnotes. You can ignore the footnotes. There's a reason they're a footnote and not in the main body of the text, because they're not that important. They're not the main thing. So we can go to the footnotes sometimes, and when they're helpful, you jump down there. But we don't live in the footnotes, and people of God, do not let your prayers die in the footnotes. We live in the text. We live in the Word and the promises of God. We live in the Word itself as He makes Himself known to us. And so I've been a Christian long enough, and many of you have as well, to know that the Bible's teaching on prayer has lots of nuances and lots of shades of meaning, and it's a multi-textured thing. I know. Trust me, I know. But I don't want us to be so trapped in the nuances and to fall into the footnotes that we forget about and lose sight of the big promises that God makes in the text of Scripture. So here's my commitment to you and my challenge for you. Here's my commitment to you. I'm committing to you as your pastor over the next couple years, 5 years, 10, 20 years, I'm committing to you that we will comb through the footnotes. Okay? We will. We'll look at all the nuances and all the yeah buts and the what about this and the how about this. We'll get there. Okay? I promise. You can hold me. I'm committing to you. We're going to look at all the exceptions and the nuances of what Scripture teaches about prayer. We'll get there. But for today, and maybe for the rest of this week, or if you really want to jump off the deep end with me, for the rest of this summer, could we try to ignore the footnotes? Could we just try to take the words of Jesus and say, all right, I know there's footnotes, I know there's exceptions, I know the, okay, just stop it for a second. Just, you're already going there, stop it. What if for a while we consciously said, I'm going to take Jesus at his word? What would it look like if we prayed and just trusted what Jesus says? What would that look like? For most of us who've been mining in the footnotes for years, we don't even remember. What would it look like to not worry about the asterisk at the end of the sentence? What would it look like to not read the small print? What would it look like to not wait for the other shoe to drop? What would it look like to just take Jesus at his word and pray? How would your prayer sound if you knew that the thing you asked for, God would say yes to? What would you pray for if there were no qualifications or strings attached and God would say yes immediately? What would you pray for? How would you pray for your family if you knew that God would say, you got it? How would you pray for this congregation and for our community if you knew that God would say yes to whatever you asked? How would you pray for our country? How would you pray for that uncertainty in your life? How would you pray about your job or your school if you knew that God would say yes? And so I'm challenging you to intentionally ignore the footnotes and to just take Jesus at his word when he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so let us pray even now. Holy Father in heaven, we pray to you, not because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. We pray at the command and the invitation of Jesus and in his name. We pray with your Holy Spirit living in us and crying out for us. And so, God, we are bold this day to pray. We pray for healing for ourselves and for our family. We pray for wisdom for our leaders and guidance for our nation. We pray for this congregation that your word would go forth, that we as a people would love our community like we've never loved them before. We pray for our homes and our neighborhoods, that there would be reconciliation and new relationships. We pray for work, that we would have all that we need, that we would have satisfaction in our jobs and coworkers who are partners. God, we pray for marriages that are struggling and pray that you would change hearts even today, that we would leave this place renewed in love for you and for one another. God, we pray for our children and our siblings and our parents who've walked away from you or never known you. And we ask that this week someone would be placed in their life who would share your word, and that word would take root and grow. God, we pray that you would break through our hard hearts and that your grace would be enough. God, forgive us today. Make us your new creations, that we would be light in a dark world. That through your spirits moving in this place, the nations would come to experience your love. We pray it in the name of Jesus, confidently trusting in him as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand now and receive the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.